Dave, if you would, keep that passage open as we look into it this morning. And let me also extend my welcome to Dave's, especially to those of you who this may be your first time here. But before we jump in, let us pray one more time, asking the Lord to encourage us, to also help us understand this passage as we look at it this morning. Father God, we thank you for these closing words from the Apostle Peter. God, we thank you that they were an encouragement to this people who it was written to, but God, that is also thousands of years later, offers encouragement and hope for us today. And so we pray that as we study it, that you would, by your Spirit, give us wisdom, give us insight. God, would you grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Having a garden does not make one a gardener. While not an actual proverb, I made it up, this could certainly pass for one. At the very least, it can offer an accurate description of my experience. I have a garden. I even planted it. However, I am no gardener. For the fourth consecutive year, Bethany and I planted a garden at the back of our property. Our landlords provided some nice garden boxes. And towards the end of April, we sat down to plan the arrangement of our flowers and even or plants and chose the plants that we wanted. Now, I am not much of a flower guy, I will admit that, and our space is limited. Plus, I prefer function over fashion, and function means eating. Therefore, we only have edible plants in our garden. So after purchasing some dirt, some compost, and mulch, I prepared the beds to receive the plants. I tilled the soil, which is really just getting my rake and scratching the surface a little bit, added the soil, sprinkled some compost, and watered it. We then went to a local nursery to get our plants. Tomato, pepper, zucchini, squash, lettuce, as well as some herbs. We dug, we composted, we planted and watered each plant with the utmost of care. And since that day, we have been faithful to water it. And unfortunately, that is about the only thing we have been faithful at. After the initial sweat and toil, I have done very little to cultivate the garden. Weeds are creeping, animals are snacking, and the plants need pruning. And my fear is that I will yield a minimal harvest this summer. Now, sadly, you and I can also take a similar approach when it comes to our own spiritual growth. We know we should be growing. We know the benefits of a growth. And we also know the dangers of ignoring our growth. But like my garden, we fail to do those things that foster such growth. We water and only water. Now, throughout this letter, Peter has been encouraging believers to grow. Growth is critical for the followers of Jesus Christ. It sets them apart. It's not to be taken lightly or ignored. And now, at the end of the letter, Peter again finishes the way he began, with a call for growth. He summarizes his letter as a final chance to stir up, by way of reminder, which he's repeated twice, the faith of these Christians. And I pray that Peter's summarizing words here help the truths contained in this letter sink deeper and take root in us as well. May they lead us to a greater commitment to our spiritual growth. So in this period of waiting, cultivate your growth. Sorry, this mic is offering me some fits today. So how do we cultivate our growth? What exactly does it mean? Peter gives three commands for all believers. And these will help to function our time together. The first is to work hard, then to watch out, and finally to walk with Jesus. Again, that's work hard, watch out, and walk with Jesus. And each is equally important to our maturity and our growth until Jesus Christ returns. So first, Peter calls us to work hard. Or he says that the life of the Christian is not a walk in the park. It's not a nap on a quiet beach. It is a life marked by effort. This is how we grow. Using our garden analogy, this is the sweat, the grunt work of planting. It is when you actually till the soil and not just scratch it with a rake. It is all the shoveling, the heavy lifting. It is getting our hands and our knees dirty as we're in the garden. And is doing all of this under the hot sun. Peter says in verse 14, look at it with me, since you are waiting for these things, that these things are the new heavens and the new earth that we heard last week, be diligent, or literally to exert yourself. He has already used this same verb two other times. He said it in chapter 1, in verse 10 of chapter 1, when he said, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. And then he repeated it to talk about his own efforts in verse 15 of chapter 1, where he said, I will make every effort. I will be diligent that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things. And even in the list of virtues, all the way back in chapter 1, he begins with the noun form of this word when he says, make every effort. Again, it is emphasizing this idea of diligence, of exerting ourselves. Peter is not divulging some secret, or he's not trying to pull the wool over the eyes of these Christians. He is simply repeating what these believers need to hear. The Christian life means hard work. The temptation is often for us to think that because Jesus has done it all, and he absolutely has done it all, that we are free then to hit the coast button, to put it on autopilot, that the garden has already been planted, all we need to do is reap the harvest. But the truth is actually the opposite. It is because that Jesus has done the work, because the hope is already set before us, because the reality of judgment is true, that we are commanded then to be diligent. Our diligence is for the purpose of Peter saying to be found. This is the judicial language of standing before a judge waiting a verdict. We work hard because we know that we'll be held accountable. We know there is something else prepared for us. Now, this is extremely familiar to us. We are always working hard for something, and usually that something is what lies ahead. Maybe it's vacation. Maybe it's working hard for retirement. If you're a student, you're working hard for a scholarship. Or if you're like me, you're working hard to get out of debt or for promotion. We are eager to do what's necessary for these things. And we should be even more eager to work hard for those things that hold eternal weight and eternal significance. We should long to be found by our King as faithful servants when he returns. And according to Peter, this effort relates directly to what we saw last week, lives of holiness and of godliness. If this were simply to be a call to work hard in this life, I think all of us would feel pretty good about ourselves this morning. We work hard at our jobs, or our responsibilities, or our health. Some of us may even be sitting here thinking, I work too hard. You may be thinking, there's no way I could possibly work any harder. But no, the hard work Peter is emphasizing here is not centered on these things, on this earthly life. It is an effort focused on two areas, he says, holiness and peace. We are to be diligent, he says, to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Without spot or blemish should hopefully sound familiar to us. It is sacrificial language. This is the prerequisite for the lambs, the goats, and the bulls that were used in the Old Testament sacrificial system. Peter used it in his first letter when he spoke of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot, the ransom for his people. It is pretty clear then, we are to work hard to be holy like Jesus was holy. He is our target. And this aspect of holiness conveys purity in every area of life. Oftentimes, when we think of purity, we automatically jump to an emphasis on sexual purity. And that is right and good. We should definitely be sexually pure. But that is only one small piece of the puzzle. Purity also includes the words we speak, or text, or write. It includes the way we treat others. It includes the very things we think about, the very things that motivate us to do what we do. Peter describes such purity in those qualities that we saw all the way back in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. These qualities of knowledge, of self-control, of virtue, of godliness, these are the qualities that Christ himself exemplified, and these are the qualities that he calls his people to do the same. And this without blot, spot and blemish also then stands in stark contrast to the false teachers who Peter has called blots and blemishes back in chapter 2. Now, the exact aim of that piece is a little slightly less clear. Scholars and commentators are split on whether this is emphasizing peace with God or peace with one another. Now, the two are intimately connected. The body of Christ, we have peace with one another because we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3 makes that point. So we don't want to drive too much of a wedge between is this peace at God, peace with God, or peace with one another. But in light of this letter, I do think it seems that the needle should point a little bit more towards peace with each other. Destructive individuals and their teachings, which Peter has been addressing throughout this letter, bring the possibility of division and chaos. Peter hopes not only to correct these individuals, but to promote peace and harmony. He wants Christians to live as Christ's unified body, proclaiming the patience of the Lord and his promise. Holiness and peace are what we, the body of Christ, are called to work hard for. This is where our energy and our efforts must go. If you are a member here of West Valley, purity and peace are actually what you vowed to study when you became a member. This involves what you do Monday through Saturday as much as you coming and being a part of our body on Sunday. We work hard to increase the holiness that is already ours in Christ. So spend your energy battling sin, first your own. And then, in a spirit of sin, we can battle the sins of each other. And especially for those of us who are parents or grandparents, or if you are in any way in close proximity to children, whether you're uncles, aunts, coaches, teachers, or just friends of kids, the younger generation will no doubt see us working hard. But what will they see us working hard at? May we set an example for hard work that truly matters. Hard work that is lived for Jesus Christ in purity and in peace. There is no greater example that we can set for them. So work hard to cultivate your growth in Jesus Christ. But Peter tells us not only are we to work hard, we are equally to watch out. We see this in verses 15 through the first half of 17. The life of the Christian is not without opposition or challenge. It is a life that requires us to guard against error and promote the truth. Coming back to the garden, this relates to all the things we do to protect our plants. The chicken wire, the bird netting, the bug sprays, if you use them. All the weird tricks that your mom guarantees worked for her garden. That never worked for my own. But in an unexpected move, Peter relies on Paul to make this point. On the one hand, he affirms the value of Paul's letters, which he says have already been circulating throughout the churches. He confesses, he says, the wisdom of God in them that's been given to Paul in verse 15. This echoes the way that Peter spoke about the Old Testament prophets being inspired by the Holy Spirit in chapter 1. Paul spoke of as the prophets of old did, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So even at this early stage in the history of Christianity, Paul's words are considered to be authoritative, they're considered to be inspired. They are trustworthy as God's word to his people. So this tells us that we can be encouraged that the reliability of Scripture is not just loosely based off of a whim. No, God has graciously worked through his servants to write and to preserve his word to this very day. We can be confident of this. The Bible that you hold in your hands is as much the word of God today as it was when it was written. We can trust it. But as encouraging as this really isn't Peter's main point. It's actually, it's parenthetical, it's an aside. He just kind of throws it in there. Instead, he's referencing Paul's letters to show how people did back then and will continue to twist, in his words, Scripture for their own selfish and sinful purposes. They did it with the prophets. They did it with Jesus. They had already begun doing it with Paul, and this harmful practice continues today. And this is why we Christians need to, as Peter says, to take care, to watch out, to guard. We need to be on guard against such twisting and corruption from ourselves, as well as from outside. They need to stand on the truth as confessed in Scripture. Why? As Peter has showed throughout the course of this letter, the consequences are serious. He says at the end of verse 17, failing to do so, to take care, opens the door to being carried away with error of lawless people, and even to lose your own stability. Take care now, it is the same word translated back in chapter 2, in verse 5, when he talks about Noah, where God preserved Noah. Noah was preserved through his trust and obedience to the word of God to build an ark when there was no rain, and it made no sense to do so. Those who rejected his preaching, this herald of righteousness, their fate was being carried away in the waters of the flood of judgment. The same truth and consequence stands for Christians today and even in Peter's day. We take care, we guard as we trust and obey the word of God. We run the risk of losing our stability when we decide instead to trust ourselves or to chase our desires or to trust whatever it is that our culture is telling us. Now, here is where our garden analogy isn't quite strong enough. The threat is not the loss of a few carrots or maybe the waste of a small amount of money to plant my garden or even the energy that I took to plant it. No, it is more dangerous. It is more significant than that. It revolves around our security. Failing to take care, to be on guard, is disproving our calling and our election that he said back in chapter 1. Our firm foundation turns out to be nothing but a mirage. So failing to guard against error poses a real threat to us. It leads us from Christ. It destroys, and so Peter warns against it. But thankfully, God hasn't left us to ourselves. This is why he has graciously provided for his flock, his shepherds. They are called to guard it against error, and its fruit through the faithful instruction of the word. It is good and wise for us then to heed their warnings, to sit under their instruction. But God has also, in addition to giving us his shepherds, he's also given us his spirit and his word to each and every one of us who are in Christ. The word is truth, as Jesus himself told his disciples, and the spirit is our guide into this truth. So the hard work of reading and studying Scripture not only serves to make us holy, as we looked at just a few minutes ago, but it also serves to guard us against error and the destruction that it brings. So watching out is active. It means checking everything that we read and that we hear through the lens of Scripture. Even this sermon, Scripture is our guide. But watching out also means asking the Spirit to humble us as we engage with the Word. We are not the determining factor to the truthfulness of Scripture. And this is a sharp contrast to the spirit of our day. We are told to question everything. Truth is subjective. It is evaluated and confirmed by experience and understanding. And sadly, such a spirit has crept into our churches, resulting in many Christians abandoning the truth. Just like these false prophets. Scripture, they say, is only as truthful when my finite mind can explain it or relate to it. So therefore, truths such as man's guilt and corruption, God's clear purposes for sex and marriage, even the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, and the reality of eternal judgment, just to name a few, have already been tossed aside. And what is worse, Scripture has been twisted to support such positions. The words of Peter to these Christians are finding their fulfillment even today. But may we hold fast to the truth. May we guard against error, both in our teaching and in our practice. May we be humble before the Word of God, confessing the pride that we bring even in studying it, even in reading it. May we find ourselves instead standing on the ever-stable foundation of God's Word as we read it, as we study it, as we sit under its faithful teaching. Watch out for the errors that threaten your growth in Christ. So Peter has told us that in order to cultivate our growth, we must work hard, we must watch out. But now he finishes by calling us to walk with Jesus. He says the life of the Christian is one that draws near to Christ, and in doing so receives the gracious gifts that he pours out on his people. In the garden, this is the simple benefit of being in the garden. It's what I don't do enough. Time spent in the garden typically leads to fruit. It impacts the anticipated harvest. Now, I admit that walking with Jesus is potentially an overused or sometimes cheesy Christian cliche. It may make some of us wince or even warn an eye roll for some of us. Are they walking with the Lord? Was a common question that I heard while growing up. Walking provided some kind of a litmus test for a person's faith. My grandparents used it a lot. They still use it. But even overuse or sometimes our own discomfort is not a good enough reason to completely throw out the idea altogether. This picture of walking has benefits, namely the notion of simple proximity. Now, I must admit that walking with people is not one of my strengths. While Bethany, Ellie, and I do frequently go for walks, I often walk too fast. I blame my father, who's 6'2", and my mother, who's 5'1", and I had to be a balance of getting stuck in between them. So at our walks, usually there's always a point where Bethany very, very graciously extends out a, "I thought we were going on a walk together" comment, which is my, "Hold on the brakes, slow down, let's back the truck up a little bit." But still, even my failings to walk, I have benefited from walking, particularly with Bethany. Many of our initial dates centered on walking. Our relationship grew as a result. Walking means proximity, it means time, which lead then to growth. And this was Peter's experience. He walked closely with Jesus as one of his inner three disciples. And as a result, we saw, Peter saw, his life transformed from a disciple, a fisherman who was too quick to speak, to a bold and faithful apostle who helped explode the church throughout Europe and the uttermost parts of the earth. But Peter also knows this because Jesus said as much. In John chapter 15, Jesus told the disciples, Peter sitting amongst them, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Abiding includes growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which Peter says in verse 18. These foster our growth. Grace and knowledge are distinct, but they're related. They are God's good gifts abundantly poured out upon his people. Peter has already wrote about grace. It's the unmerited favor of God. Through it, he said in chapter 1, we have been given the righteousness of God, that standing that we need even to be in his sight, as well as all the things that pertain to life and godliness. We have been given them as a gift of his grace through his Son. The knowledge he has also been weaving out through this entire letter. It isn't something secret. It's not something hidden. It is what God has openly revealed about himself through the pages of Scripture and ultimately in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, his Son. And both of these are simultaneously what God gives and what God's people need. We need the grace of God. Without it, we are sinners unworthy of anything but God's righteous judgment against our sin. We need the knowledge of God. Without it, we are ignorant to the fact that we are wandering aimlessly in darkness. We need to know who he is, what he's done, and what he expects of us. And thankfully, by the grace of God, this is exactly what we've been given. Because of Jesus Christ, we who were once unworthy have now been made worthy. The penalty of our sin has been paid by his death on the cross. We have been brought near. Because of Jesus Christ, we who were once blind to the light have had our eyes opened. We now know God through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is what we grow in. It is our understanding and appreciation of these gifts. It is first to come to the Lord through Christ, and then to grow in these gifts that naturally lead to our love for him. And this is a great comfort for us. in the midst of the call to work hard, to watch out, Peter now tells us that this cultivating, this growth that we are called to, has already been poured out to us in Jesus Christ. So working hard is not some way that we earn God's favor. Watching out is not trusting in our ability to preserve ourselves. They are exercises of our faith that God has already granted us his favor, that he has already secured us in his Son. So walking with Christ increases our awareness and our appreciation of these. We learn to understand the depths of his steadfast love towards us. We become motivated and encouraged in our pursuit to be like him in holiness and godliness. So can you say the same about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is your desire to walk with him, to be with him? Do you daily ask for more tastes of his grace to you? Are you living in light of the knowledge that he has given you through his word? Are you seeking to know him better? Do you even know him at all? I may not be able to summarize this last point any better than with the opening verse of one of the hymns of the faith. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all those who trust and obey. So walk with Jesus, now and in the days ahead. Now there is an English proverb, maybe Mark would be familiar with it if he's here, that does say, gardens are not grown by sitting in the shade. When it comes to my garden, I ignore this proverb. I may even try to be actively proving it to be false. I am too cheap to buy the amount of topsoil. We needed a little bit more, but I said, yeah, we're good. I weed only when I have the time or it gets really, really bad, which it's currently stated right now. I never prune. I always say, Bethany, you do the pruning. And I complain when the critters get in while only doing the bare minimum to keep them out. And my garden is bearing fruit in light of that. Herbs have gone to seed. Weeds are threatening to choke my tomatoes. Squirrels are eating my zucchini buds. The outlook come harvest time is not the most promising. But I pray that none of us here this morning is like me when it comes to our spiritual growth. I pray instead that we are active, that we are engaged. It will not come naturally. It will not come through little effort. It will certainly not come by avoiding God's word and avoiding his people. So especially in light of the summer months that we are in the midst of and that are coming, when the temptation is to disengage is stronger, may we invest all the more in our spiritual growth. Take part in the summer's library reading program to feed your faith with good teaching, with encouragement. Meet with a brother or sister to read the word together, to pray together, or faithfully commit to do so as a family. Come Sunday to hear the word preached, to pray, and to fellowship together. Work hard, watch out, walk with Jesus as your part to cultivate your growth in Christ while you wait for him. Let's pray.